Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
There we are. Hello, everybody. Good to be together, isn't it? Autumn is in the air. Can you feel it? It is coming. Winter is coming. But honestly, we are blessed with our weather in Joburg. We really, really are. I saw people overseas, friends of mine in the UK who got snow just the other day in the middle of April. These poor dudes are still getting snow. They're eagerly awaiting their 3 days of summer that they get for the year. Good to be together. Welcome if you're joining us online today. Welcome, a huge welcome to you as well. It is good that we can be together virtually and physically in the building. For those of you who may be joining us for the first time today, we are busy and we are in the middle of a series called Untangling Emotions. Kulu kicked it off for us 2 weeks ago as we untangled shame. Last week we spoke about untangling anger, and today we're going to untangle what is most people believe the number one mental health issue across the globe today for people. We're going to untangle fear. It was the Roman philosopher called Seneca who said, "Where fear is, happiness is not." It is the thing that holds so many of us back, isn't it, from happiness. What makes us so unhappy at times? Fear. Fear. I was thinking and reflecting myself about fear during my life and over the course of my life, and I realized actually that I think I've struggled more with fear than what I'd ever thought that I really did. As I reflected and went back and looked at it, I think I have struggled with fear for most of my life up until my mid to late 20s. I have a fear of heights. I had a recurring dream that I was on a ladder and I was at the top rung of the ladder. The ladder was going between the back garden and the front garden of our home. And I was climbing this ladder to try and get over. And the recurring dream that I had up until a few years ago was that I was at the top rung of the ladder and my hands were slipping. Anybody ever had that before? So for me to skydive 2 weeks ago, which I did for you, Muchus, was sacrifice on another level. So I had a fear of heights. I remember a season where I had probably most of my life, I had a fear of maths. Again, I had a recurring dream that would come often that I reached the end of year maths exam and I hadn't studied. I got to the maths venue, the exam venue. Anybody ever had this kind of thing? I got there and I realized, I haven't studied. And then I was trying to cram and I was picking up my three cleverest friends and looked in horror at my book and I had no work written down in my book. The fear of maths. I went through a season in my teenage years where I had a fear that my dad wasn't going to come home safely from work. I had a fear that he was going to be in a car accident. And so for every night from grade 10 to grade 12, I had this fear. My dad wasn't going to arrive home safe. If he worked late, I used to fear the worst. In my mid-20s, just after I'd moved, early 20s, just after I'd moved out of home, I went through a season where I just used to wake up with heart palpitations. I would just wake up with this fear that kind of like settled on me the first thing in the morning and my heart felt like it was beating out of my chest. Fear for no particular reason. And we all battle with fear to some degree or not, and each of us, we've got different fears, don't we? We've got big fears and small fears. We've got rational fears and we've got irrational fears. We've got healthy fears and we've got unhealthy fears. Because not every fear is unhealthy. Some fear is healthy. For example, a fear of fire or the fear of flames, how many of you would agree that's a healthy fear? Because that's going to prevent you from getting burnt. Not all fear is unhealthy. Some fear is healthy. The fear of God is a healthy fear. Now, when I say fear of God, I don't mean that we should be frightened of God. God never wants us to be frightened of him. The fear of God is a term used often in the Bible, and it's there to denote a respect and an awe and a reverence and a wonder of God. So when we talk about the fear of God, that's a healthy fear in that it's an awe-inspiring view of God. Not every fear is unhealthy. Some are healthy. But today we're going to look at the unhealthy fears that confront us. I'm talking about unhealthy fears and defining unhealthy fears as those fears that you and I carry different moments of the day, different seasons in our lives. They are the fears that we carry that are disproportionate to the outcome or the potential outcome. In other words, the fear is there, but it's disproportionate to what actually might end up happening. That's what we call unhealthy fears. And you know, I know, we've got so many of them in our world at the moment, don't we? We've got the fear of inadequacy, the fear of uncertainty, the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of change, the fear of losing control, the fear of missing out, the fear of being judged, the fear of something bad happening, the fear of getting hurt. Fear of the future is a huge one, isn't it? Fear of illness, fear of growing old, fear around finances, fears around loneliness, fears around what others think. It's the big bonus of having a surname like Chicken. You deal with that fear early on in your life. Fears of, am I going to make it? Is everything going to be okay? Fear of missing out. That's a new one. FOMO. Who are the FOMO fans over here? Who's got FOMO? At home, put it in the chat. Lots of FOMOs over here. The fear of missing out. I got big FOMO. If I see a dude on a wild ride, I must be on that. If I see a guy on a motorbike, I'm like, I could be the guy on the motorbike. If I see somebody eating, I could be that person. You with me? Fear of missing. Did you know that there's also something called a fear of long words? Did you know that? It's called hippopotamonstrosequidipaleophobia. The fear of long words. Did you know there's even a fear called Keanuphobia? It's the fear of Keanu Reeves. We live in a fear-saturated society which rubs off on each and every one of us. And the media fans the flames of our fear relentlessly, don't they? That's why I really want to say to each and every one of us, we should each of us be thoughtful and prayerful and deliberate about the amount of media intake that we allow into our lives. If you're a news junkie, your thoughts are going to be junky. The media fans the flames of our fear. The effects of fear, I think, are so varied in our lives. But I think it would be fair to say that fear holds us back. It holds us back. It smothers us. It keeps us, it binds us. It puts us in chains. It prevents our potential from being fulfilled. You see, our lives are made up of roots and shoots. The shoots are the things above the ground. What we see, what we do, what we go about our life, how we conduct our lives, that's what we would call the shoots, the results of our lives, the fruit of our lives, what happens to our lives on the outside, what we portray to the world, are you with me, would be our shoots. But our lives are, and our shoots are built by, shaped by, molded by our roots, what goes on under the surface. And every single one of us, our lives, our shoots are formed by our roots. And so if our roots are healthy, our shoots will be healthy. But if our roots are battling, our shoots are going to struggle. And so the question becomes, what are the roots in our lives? And as we untangle fear, remember the series is called Untangling Emotions. As we untangle fear, I want to help us identify two roots today to our fears that explains every other fear that you and I might have. There are two roots. There are two causes. There are two root causes to every fear known to mankind, I believe. There's two of them, and we're going to untangle them and get to the root of where our fear really lies. You see, if I just address the shoots, if I just address what's above the surface, that's addressing the symptom. What we've got to do is we've got to go under the ground and address the roots. As usual, Scripture is always the place to start and end when it comes to these things. And Scripture gives us the answer to what the roots are. Did you know that? Here's the thing. Genesis chapter 3. You can join me as we read it together. 10 verses. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" It's a huge lie. "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened, and as soon as you eat it, you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. I think that's the first and last time a man has succeeded in convincing. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. You see, we always swallow what the woman tells us, don't we? At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking among about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "Here's the thing. I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Interesting short left. Fear is the first emotion recorded by mankind in the Bible. It's the first emotion that is recorded that mankind or womankind felt is fear. Take note of that. The first emotion we ever see human beings experiencing is fear. Fear rears its ugly head twice in this passage. First, it rears its head when the serpent comes to Eve and he tempts her with the fruit and with the prospect of this fruit. What's the fear? Well, Eve experiences a massive dose of FOMO, the fear of missing out. Did God really say, "You're not going to die"? What's going to happen is things are going to be awesome. And the fruit, by the way, look at how good it looks. Eve experiences the fear of missing out. Drop down to verse 10. Now it's Adam's turn to be afraid. Why is Adam afraid? Adam's afraid because of what's happened. He's now been exposed. After his sin, he's been exposed. He realizes he's naked. He hides from God because he doesn't want to be exposed. Are you tracking with me? I realize that it is the morning. Are you all still with me? In these two instances, and wrapped up in this passage, are the two roots of every fear that we experience. In Eve's fear of missing out, there is the fear or the root of what we can call security. In essence, the question posed to her by the devil is this: is God enough, and has he given you enough? Will you have enough? Eve's fear has the root of security. If you're taking notes today, remember you will go to heaven if you take notes. In Eve's fear, security is the root. In Adam's fear, as he now is exposed and as he realizes that he's exposed, his fear is identity. Whereas Eve's fear was, is God enough and has he given you enough? Watch this. Adam's fear is, am I enough now that I've sinned? And church, I want to suggest to us today that every fear that we have as people finds its root in one of or both of those two words. It's either a question of security, is God enough? Have I got enough? Will I have enough? Is what he has given me, is it enough for me? Or identity, am I enough? Now that I've been shamed, now that I've been exposed, now that I'm naked in sin, am I enough? You can work through any fear in your life, and I can tell you they'll find their route back to those two words. Fast forward many thousands of years. Jesus arrives on the scene. Jesus announces the kingdom of God to the earth. Jesus is the embodiment of the kingdom of God, and he announces the kingdom of God to all who will listen. And in one of the most incredible passages of teaching in Luke chapter 12, Jesus now addresses fear. He begins to teach people about fear and how to handle fear and how to manage fear. And in a teaching masterclass, in a stroke of genius, Jesus goes straight to the heart of these two words. Track with me and you'll see how it works. Luke chapter 12, verses 6 to 7 first. Jesus says, hey, what's the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Like, that's so small. Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs on your head, they're all numbered, right? So, what does he say? Don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Jesus here, I want you to notice, what is he doing? He is addressing the question of identity. Do you notice what he says? You guys, sparrows, how much are they worth? Yet they're worth so little, but God even knows them. Are you not worth more than sparrows? What's he doing? He's affirming, he is addressing the issue of identity. Are you all still tracking with me? Jesus is systematically dismantling the lie of the garden. So first he addresses identity. Then let's go down. Luke chapter 12 and verses 28 to 31. He carries on and he says, and if God cares so wonderfully for all the flowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat or what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. Here, Jesus addresses the issue of security. He's saying, you will have enough. You will have enough. And what Jesus does in Luke chapter 12, which if you're not keeping a close eye out for it, it's easy to miss. Jesus is addressing the very root causes of every fear that we know, which already we know we discovered in the garden was what? It was security and identity. Jesus addresses those two things, but guess what? He flips it on its head. And whereas the devil came to Eve and Adam and the result was firstly a question around security, is God enough? Has he given you enough? Followed then by a crisis of identity. Am I enough now that I'm exposed? Jesus here flips it on its head, reverses the order of the garden, and he goes, first, let's affirm your identity. You're worth more than sparrows. You are a loved child of God, and therefore you will always have enough. Are you with me? And so Jesus reverses the order, and he undoes the Garden of Eden's drama. And the way back to the restoration of the garden is through the understanding of identity and then security. And whereas the devil came to attack and he does it first by asking you the question of security, is God enough for you? And then because you believe that lie, you go, am I now enough? Jesus comes and he says, no, no, no. Identity, you are loved. You are the pinnacle of God's creation. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. What's your identity? Loved. What's your identity? Loved of God. Therefore, you will have enough. Heard a story the other day about a man who made so much money in mining. He made bucket loads of billions in mining, right? The team are going to join me, so don't stress about them. And so he had two sons. The one son, well, they were both pretty spoiled because he had a lot of money. But the one decided he wanted to take an early inheritance. So you know what this guy does? He comes to his dad. He says, Dad, I want my share of the, I want my $2 billion. And he takes the money. Guess where he goes? He goes to Monaco. Goes and gambles it. Spends it on wine, woman, and song, as they say. Gambles the money away in Monte Carlo and Monaco. Buys himself a Ferrari. Gambles some cash away. Spends some money on some prostitutes. But then the financial crisis hit. And nobody in Monaco had any more money. So this guy, he's blown all of his bucks. Got none left. I mean, his dad's still back in South Africa with the mining billions. His brother's still in the business doing the things. But this guy ends up on the streets of Monaco begging. One day he comes to his senses and he goes, I mean, Princess Charlene from Benoni is now living better than me. Princess Charlene was just a year behind me in school. If you're watching Princess Charlene, those days of PT together, you were always a good swimmer. But he comes to his senses and he says to himself, I'm going to go back home to good old South Africa where my dad is, and I realize I've blown my inheritance. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to ask if I can work in the mines. If I have to blast rock, that's fine. If I have to be a foreman, I'll do whatever it takes. His dad gets wind of the fact that he's coming home, and his dad stands at O.R. Tambo. He stands there with a sign that says, welcome home, son. And he waits, and he waits. The plane empties. It was pre-COVID, okay, so you could travel. And he waits. Every single person on the flight has left. Every single person. And the father's still waiting with his board and wonders, is my son coming? Just as he's about to turn and go home, a young man comes walking through the arrivals hall with his head bowed, small backpack over his shoulders. This father looks at his son and his age 10 years in only 2 years. And he doesn't wait for him to get to the section where you're allowed to greet. He jumps over the rail and he runs to him and he embraces him. He puts his arms around him. He hugs him, takes him to his villa in Sandton, lays it on, buys him a penthouse in the Michelangelo, decks him out in suits. Says, my son was lost and now he's found. What's interesting about the story, and you can read the old version, the biblical version in Luke 15, it's of course the story of the prodigal son. What's interesting about the story is that the son decides to come home because of his identity. He knows he's blown it, but he decides to come home and he acknowledges, I will come home. Because even my father's servants eat better than what I do. I'll come home because I'm a son. I'll then give up that identity, but I know at least I'll have security. But what's the reason he comes home? Because of his identity. And because of that, he knew his security would be okay. Because of the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of his Father. Shall we sing it together? Come on, church, let's stand. Let's sing it. Father, we thank you this morning that it's in your love that we find identity. It's in your love that we find security. Come, church, let's pray together. Just in this moment, I'm really trusting in this moment, in the building and online, that in this moment, as we give ourselves to him in prayer, that the Holy Spirit will supernaturally means above the natural, out of the natural, above the natural, remove fear from your life. Right where you are, in this moment, there would be a work of God. Would you trust him for it? Why don't you stretch your hearts, your hands to heaven? Those of you who might be battling in this area, today we've untangled it. Today we've learned, we've reminded ourselves that it's identity and security. What I want to speak over your life, your identity is loved child of God, beloved of God, pinnacle of his creation. And because of that, you will have enough. He is enough. He sees you. If he knows the number of hairs on your head, he knows your need. He knows your desire. And in this moment, Father, we pray, Holy Spirit, would you lift fear? would you lift the fear off of the shoulders of every man and woman in the auditorium and online today? And church, I want to invite you into something today. Every single one of us online in the building, I want to invite you into something today. It's something incredibly important. It's something of eternal consequence and significance. Jesus, when he taught in that passage in Luke chapter 12, it's so important to realize this. I hope today that this will land into the fertile soil of your heart. Jesus, when he gave that teaching, the scripture tells us that he turned from the crowds and he turned to his disciples. And he only taught his disciples the chapters that the passages that we read today. In other words, the assurance of identity and the assurance of security was not given to the crowd. It was given to the follower of Jesus. And my question and my invitation today is simple. There is nothing more important than you could do with your life than to make a decision to follow Jesus for many, many reasons. Today, I want to highlight one, though, from the passage, is that the moment you do, you step over the line from crowd to follower. And God's promises of identity, beloved child of God, God's promise of security, you will have enough, apply to you. So my question today is, as the Holy Spirit's been working in your heart, those of you who would want to make a decision to follow Jesus today, I'm going to pray in just a moment. And I'm going to ask you really quickly right now, on the count of three, when I get to three, if you want me to include you in my prayer, be my privilege and my honor. Ready? On the count of three. Here we go. One, two, three. Hands up all across this place. Online, those of you who want to make this decision, just simply WhatsApp the words, follow Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So many, so many. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Come, keep responding. If you're in the building, if you're online, you can simply text, follow Jesus. Thank you, so many. Father, thank you that you love us with an unending, completely inexplicable, reckless love. Today, your Spirit has drawn us to you. You've invited us into the journey of following Jesus, not calling ourselves Christians, but actually following Jesus. And in this moment, as we respond, we want to say to you that we are sorry. We want to say to you that we are sorry for where we've blown it. We want to thank you for your love. Jesus, we want to thank you for your work on the cross, for the forgiveness that you give us, that you offer us, that your work on the cross accomplished. Jesus, we want to say that we want to learn to be with you and to become like you and to do what you did. We want to learn about your life. We want to see how the greatest life ever lived was lived. Today, we're doing just that. We're making a decision to follow you. In Jesus' name. And everybody, both online and in the building, said, Amen.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.